And Galatians chapter 5, we'll begin there in just a second, as soon as I get to it. All right. All right, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read a fair amount of it here just to get a context for what's going on. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Very familiar passage. I guess it's been a day of familiar passages, but that's fine. That's good. It says, for the laws, let's go down a little bit here. Yeah, we'll start there. 5:14, Galatians. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's bow for prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for this group of people that have come out. And Lord, they need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. These are troublous times, and Lord, we want to end this fight victoriously. We want to be found serving you and loving you when we come back. And I pray maybe we can get something from you tonight. As I said, we really need to hear from you, Lord, and I pray that you would make your message very clear and may help those in need of help and guide and direct us, rebuke us, exhort us, whatever you might need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so very familiar passage there. And when I read the whole thing just in context, but what I dwell on a little bit here tonight is just the latter part of the that when I read. And you look at the first, let's see here, few verses there, it talks about the works of the flesh, and it goes on to list those. What I want to talk about is after that is the fruit of the Spirit. And not focus on the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are natural for men. That's what happens if we don't do anything to rein ourselves in. Those works of the flesh will come through, and it's something we fight all the time. But what I want to dwell on here is the fruits of the Spirit. And not even necessarily the fruits of the Spirit. We'll get to that in a second. But the anti-fruits of the Spirit. In other words, what emotions, what things come into mind that keep us from bearing fruit in these different areas. So we want to look at that a little bit tonight. You notice that says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Sometimes we misquote that and we call it the fruits of the Spirit. God is extremely specific. In other words, he says the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists 9 different things. That means that if you're just, let's say, a real meek person and a real good person, you can't say, well, those are my fruits of the Spirit. No. He says the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists 9 things collectively. He expects all of us to bear fruit in all 9 of those areas. For some of us, it might be easy. Brother Steve might be a real gentleman. That's easy for him. Other people, not as much. But you know what I'm saying here. Okay, but I just didn't even catch that. Maybe all of you guys have already known that, but I mean, to me, it was kind of like, well, I didn't really catch that. The fruit of the Spirit, he lists all 9 things. And so, as we go through here, we picture these, and I wish I had 9 little trees up here as a visual aid, but I don't. But as we go through these tonight, let's look at this and say, okay, here's the fruit of long-suffering. I'm sorry, the tree of long-suffering. Here's the tree of goodness, and so on. And so you're responsible for that tree. Each one of us has 9 trees. Each one of those 9 trees are supposed to bear fruit. Okay, I think it's unique also how you didn't say the vegetables of the fruit. You know, it's not vegetables. Vegetables come up every year. You plant them, they come up, they die. A fruit tree, it takes a long time. You don't plant an apple tree, and then 40 days later, like a tomato, go out and make salsa. It's not happening. Make apple pie. It takes years and years and years. It takes years of tender care. And we have a couple apple trees in our backyard, and they're apple trees because that's what they are. But they don't bear fruit. Well, I shouldn't say that. They bear fruit, but it's bad fruit because we've never taken care of them, and that's my fault. I'm supposed to get out there and spray it, I suppose, and do different things to it. So it just makes these apples that somehow are the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of apples that are on that tree, every one of them has a worm in it. And so maybe there's 3 out of 1,000 that don't, but who's going to pick through that batch, right? So, and that's a lot of times, if we're not careful in a Christian life, it looks like a tree, it smells like a tree in the spring, it's blossoming, it doesn't bear any good fruit. And if we're not careful, we can be like that apple tree I'm tempted to just cut down so my wife doesn't have to go pick up rotten apples all the time. But the point is this, it's not vegetables, they're fruit trees. It takes a long time. It takes a long time to bear fruit. When a person's newly saved, God is very gracious, and he'll give you some things right away and encourage you, little handfuls of purpose along the way. But a lot of things that you start doing in the Christian life as a young person, some of you get saved in their 20s like I did, it takes a long time to bear fruit. It takes a long time. Not that that's wrong, but just the way it is. Some fruit trees take a long, long time to grow. So as we go through this, I'm going to list these different fruits of spirit, so I guess how many points there are. Exactly. We're not doing 4.5 and two fruits for each one or anything. 9 points. But the point is this, is that we're going to go through each of these, and you know obviously what the outcome is, what the actual fruit is. But I'm going to list some, I'll call them anti-fruits. Some emotions, some feelings, some sin, whatever it might be. As we go through each of them, that can inhibit you from bearing fruit in that area, from helping you not your tree that's represented by meekness or by temperance. It prevents that tree from bearing the fruit that it should. So maybe in the back of your mind or jot down, maybe there's just one thing on each one of these 9 that you say, you know, if I was a little less like this, I might be able to bear fruit in that area. Maybe it'll be a help to you, okay? But however you want to go about it. But there's a fruit trees we're dealing with. And God expects us to bear fruit in all these areas. And so we're going to get going here and go on with it. And let's see here. So my question to ask yourself is, you know, ask yourself as you go through it is, how's my tree doing? How's it doing? Is it bearing fruit? Or is it like my apple tree that, yeah, it bears fruit and drops apples, they're totally useless and the fruit's no good. I mean, throw them in the garbage, right? What kind of fruit is it? How is your orchard doing? That's your personal orchard. That's your personal fruit tree. That's your personal responsibility. Young people, it's not your parents' responsibility. It's not your wife's responsibility, older person, your husband. That's your personal responsibility between you and God. Are you going to bear fruit or are you not going to bear fruit? And God does, like I say, God wants us to bear fruit in all these areas. It's collective, all of it. So let's look at the tree of the first one is love. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you don't have love, you can't do the rest of these. That's the first one. And for most of these, I'm going to look at our Lord Jesus Christ as the greatest example in all these. And you think of the verse, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You can maybe imagine yourself dying for somebody else, a heroic soldier dying on the battlefield, and that's commendable. But Jesus Christ knew exactly what you were like and what Maya was like. And he says, yeah, I'll die for him. I'll die for her. That's an amazing thing. I like to quote this one on the street. Those of you who have been with me probably get tired of hearing it, but greater love hath no man than this. The man laid down his life for his friends. You talk about a great love. He laid down his life for us. That's an amazing thing. Of course, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. You know that by heart. If you don't have love for one another, most of all, of course, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. It's the first and great commandment. If you don't have that love, if that tree of yours does not have that, is bearing fruit, you're not gonna bear any fruit. It's not going to have anything for harvest. So, we think about that. Think how the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. And yet, what are we doing for him? Turn back to Hebrews 12:15. I'm going to have you turn around a lot in your Bible tonight. Hebrews 12:15. So what are some things that can inhibit you from loving the brethren, loving God? I mean, I don't know how many people I've talked to in the Christian life in the last 30 plus years, go to their doorstep, meet them somewhere, and get talking to them. Oh, no, I'm saved. You never know it, that they're saved. And, we used to do that. You know, we used to go out in the street. We used to do this. We used to do that. And you look and you can just tell where this is what's inhibiting them from still bearing fruit. What did I say? Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's that root of bitterness. If you have a root of bitterness in your heart for God, for another individual, for your childhood, for something you did, whatever it might be, that root of bitterness defiles you. No, it defiles many. Many. You don't go down on the ship of bitterness by yourself. You take a lot of people with you. And I've seen it take whole families down, and you have as well. But that root of bitterness, that's any root of bitterness, you know, just like dandelions out in the yard around this farming thing tonight, you pull one out, it does nothing. The root's still there. You got to dig it out by the root or use some nasty poison or burn it out, whatever. You got to get rid of that root. And that lest any root of bitterness defile us. That root of bitterness will keep us from loving God, from loving the brethren, from having a love like what Jesus Christ exhibited to us. What other type of thing can inhibit us? What about selfishness? I can think of no greater thing than to that exemplifies the life of our Savior than a selfless life. He left heaven. He had nothing to gain by coming here. He had nothing to gain by living among us. He had nothing to gain except all for us. It was all for us. It was a total selfless life. And as this society goes on and further and further down the road, the whole society as a whole is getting more and more selfish. And we have to fight against it. There's outright hatred. There's dislike. There's lack of compassion. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So if you really love the brethren, if you really love the brother or sister in Christ, you know, maybe they were right. Maybe I was wrong. And if not, who cares? Eternity is not going to matter eternity, you know, and go on with life and apologize. But if we don't have that love as a foundation, then we can't bear fruit. So how is that tree of yours doing? See, as I go through these, just think of them a little bit and examine yourself. That's between you and God. And nobody knows, and only you know. And ask the Lord, maybe as you sit in the chair right now, say, Lord, will you just open some things up? And maybe the Bible says that the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know your own heart. I can't know my own heart. So ask God to open it up to you. Ask God to open it. Say, Lord, you know, I think I have love for the brethren, but maybe there's some bitterness there. I think I have joy in my heart, but then why am I worrying? Whatever it is, ask God to show you. Do you want to bear fruit or not? Do you want to be like my poor apple tree that gets all its apples thrown away? You know? What do you want to hear when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? The next one, of course, is joy. Now, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ponder that for a second. Who for the joy that was set before him? What would you say that joy was? You can say dying on the cross, okay, but why? Why? You notice that throughout, and as Todd preached on this morning, Jesus Christ always had great fellowship with his Father throughout his whole earthly ministry. Close fellowship. He had spent all eternity with the Father. Now he's separated geographically from the Father, but he was always with the Father by praying to him. And I wonder if part of it was the joy that had him go to the cross was that he wanted the relationship that Jesus Christ had with the Father. He wanted us to have that with the Father. And he realized that the only way he could have that closeness, which he so much desired, and he so much loved, and he so much cherished, was by shedding his blood on that cross. And he says, Father, if I shed my blood, then they can have fellowship with you, like I have with you. And so he looked forward to that, and he says, okay, that's going to give me joy. That's going to give me joy, going through that cruel punishment, going through that torture, going through being mocked and whipped and beaten alive. That's going to give me joy. And see, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So we look at that. What great sacrifice that was for Jesus Christ to go through that. That he wanted God's creation to be reunited with the Father through his shed blood. What about us? Hasn't God done miraculous things in your lives since you've been saved? Has he made a difference in your family? Has he made a difference in your life? When is the last time anyone in here is saved, was ever laid in bed at night wondering about eternity, where they're going to spend? Am I going to burn in hell tonight? Or going to a funeral like I used to and wonder, where are those people going? What's going on? I used to worry about that, and I'd change the subject of my mind and go on with life. When's the last time you ever did that? Well, that same peace, that same joy that God's given us, and that knowledge, that blessed hope that he's given us, don't we want to tell others? That's the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, was it gave him great joy to realize that he could bridge that gap between us and the Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The only way those people out there are going to get to the Father is by people like us telling them. And getting the gospel out, being a witness, holding the signs on the street, giving tracts out, however way we can. We can't do some of the things we used to do, so now we have to get a little more creative. I think if we really pray, I think God will figure out ways to get him the gospel. I think he will. I think he'll do that for us. But we have to be willing. I'm being a little sarcastic there, but it's up to us and act in that obedience. What else here? But think about that. Real joy comes only with sacrifice. How many of you have ever gone out on visitation, gone out street preaching? And I'm ashamed to say it. I have to kick myself every time I go street preaching. I wish I was so spiritually minded. I just can't wait to get out there. I just can't wait to get out and crucify the flesh. But it's not that way. And I kick myself and I go, and then I get done. I mentioned this last time, and God just gives you that feeling of joy and accomplishment. How many times in life is like that? Sacrifice, in order to have real joy, it takes sacrifice. What is a sacrifice in your life? It's different for each individual here. Maybe it's to start doing something. Maybe it's to stop doing something. Maybe it's nothing outward whatsoever that nobody in this room would ever know about. It's just in the heart. What is it? But there's no real joy without sacrifice. The Lord knew how to have joy amidst a trial. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Some people, we all go through trials at different rates. There's some real heartaches in life. Some real, trials that we go through in different times. The Lord knew how to have joy amidst that trial. And if we draw close to him, he'll give us that same joy. But without the sacrifice, without taking a step out for God, and that's the problem with most Christianity people, is they'll go through their whole lives living in this little comfort zone. You think about the lost world. You think about society. What is the whole theme of society? Comfort. Your bed isn't quite soft enough. You need the pillow top. You need the special mattress. You need a special pillow. The beverage container. I need a separate refrigerator just for the beverages. I don't want them mixed with the food. I want to get in the car and push two, and everything adjusts to me because I'm comfortable. It's all comfort. It's all for the flesh. And see, that is anti-God. You think about it, and that is not, I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things. I like having a cold pop or something, but it's not that, but we're so in tune to comfort. Everything society does is based on comfort. Everything it tries to sell you is based on comfort. And it's, that's not where it's at. It's not where it's at. And the Lord wants us to live for him and put those things aside. So what would keep us from having joy? What are some warning signs? What are some anti-fruits of spirit? You go out to I don't know a lot about gardening. My wife did the garden this year. I don't know a lot about it and what diseases and that. But let's say you go out and your apple tree, or don't forget the apples. I'm tired of the apples. You got a papaya tree. You live in the tropics. You got this papaya tree. And it doesn't look quite right. There's something going on with it. And you love these papayas. They taste great, And so you want to look at it and examine it. What's going on? What's going on to keep you from having joy in your life? There's a lot of people, especially these days, don't have any joy. And I think I hit on it, and one of them is they've never sacrificed for God. They've never sacrificed for God. They've never done that. So getting gotten out of that comfort zone, as I was saying before, the whole society wants us to be, strives to try to make us comfortable, and that's not where God at. He wants us to get out of our comfort zone, crucify the flesh, and do something for Him. But, it's, what are some things? Are you easily irritated? Are you angry? Discouraged? Depressed? What is it? See, that's up to you. You figure that out. You know what it is, and ask God. If you don't know, ask God to show you. But do you have joy? Do you have joy? See, what the world has is happiness. That's your substitute for joy. You know, little happy times. Little happy time here, little happy time here. Let's have a, go to a fun park and be happy, but not have joy. And that's, there's nothing, happiness and fun will not get you through when the child's being wheeled into the emergency room. When you get that call, happiness is not going to get you through that. Only the joy of the Lord will get you through that. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so he left, he left the thrones of glory so that we could have joy. And he left, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What about the next one, peace? And Caleb taught, preached on that Wednesday night. It was very good. But do you have peace in your life? Now more than ever, you might have more of a challenge to have peace in your life. But let's look back to Mark chapter 4. You know the story. Do you have peace in your life? Some of the things that prevent you from having peace would be fretting, worry, anxiety. And there's people that go through their whole life just being full of worry, just being a lot of anxiety in their lives. I mean, they just have a worried look on their face all the time. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And you know the story. It says, "And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, and so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, can you imagine this? You read through there, and there's your Bible reading for the day. But you think about this. I should have made note of it, but there's some professional fishermen in the group here. They're used to being out on the ocean. Oh, not ocean, I'm sorry, the sea. But the Sea of Galilee, is can get very, very rough. And they're used to being out, and they've been in some big storms. This storm is, they think they're going down. And they're feared for their lives. And the Lord's asleep. That's amazing. He had peace. He says, he looked back, he says, we're going to the other side in verse 34. Let us pass over unto the other side. And see, it goes back to that end of verse 35. Like Pastor said, if that boat would have became a submarine, they would have got to the other side. And they would have got there safely. Just because you're all soaking wet is irrelevant. You're going to the other side. But here's the Lord who can calm the sea. I want to see that replay in heaven. That's be amazing. Did it instantly glass? Did it kind of take about 5 seconds to go down? Did the sun come out right away? Amazing. A rough, 8-10 foot waves, 15 foot waves maybe, I don't know how big. And just peace be still. That must have been something. That must have been something. Just think about that. When you're in bed at night, wake up, and you got some anxiety, you got some fears, some things going on. You can calm the storms of your life. He said, peace be still. Casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. That's part of it. He says, just I've been doing lately, Lord, here's a care. Lord, please help me with it. I shouldn't be worried about it. I shouldn't be anxious about it. I shouldn't be thinking about it. I'm trying to pray about it. Lord, this is my care. It's out of my hands. And it seemed to have helped some. But you know what? He can calm the seas. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Some great examples in the scriptures of different people who had great peace that the Lord gave them. You think of the martyrs through the ages and all that they went through. Let's see here. For God, 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author in confusion, but of peace, is in all the churches of the saints. So it's not about being confused. Philippians chapter 4, let's go over there. Before I get there, think of Paul and Silas in prison. Here they are chained up. I mentioned this maybe last time I preached a while ago. But here they are chained up, and they don't know if they're going to get their heads cut off in the morning. Yet they're singing, and they're praising God, right? And you think of Paul and Silas and the great peace that God gave them. But we're in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So what we need to do when we don't have peace in our lives, we need to think on these things. Again, everything in the world is completely contrary to this. They want you to be all wrapped up, all wound up in everything that's happening in this world. And he says, hey, think on these things. Whatever things are of good report, whichever things are pure, whichever things are lovely, think on these things. And so that's what we need to do to have peace in our lives. Obviously, you need to be saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. What you want, the peace of God, think on these things. Psalm 119, 165, you don't need to turn there for sake of time. 119:165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You want peace? Don't be easily offended. It says, nothing shall offend them. It says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So there's peace. How are you doing with that one? And you know, amidst this peace, you know what goes hand in hand, and we'll get its whole other fruit of the Spirit, is faith. See, faith kind of overlays that peace. Because in order to have that peace, your faith kind of has to overshadow that, overlay that. In other words, it takes peace to be laying, you know, in the midst of a trial, and you think, Lord, you calm the sea. I know you can calm my heart right now. That takes faith. So a lot of these are kind of intertwined and overlaid. But that's one, you know, some ways. How are you doing with the peace? How about long suffering? The next one. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. Read wrong. Hold on a second. Sorry, I wrote down the wrong reference. Drawing a blank here. Three. Yep, thank you very much. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So next word, the Spirit is long-suffering. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father. He's not, but is long-suffering to usward. That is a great example. He's been long-suffering. For 4,000 years, he put up with mankind with the offerings of bulls and goat and bullocks and doves and all the animals of the Old Testament, lambs, until his son could come. And his son came and died on the cross. And Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. And then the sacrifice for all his sin was taken care of at that point. But he was long-suffering until then. And now it's been 2,000 years. And empires have come and gone, and people have turned his son's name into a curse word. They've asked him to damn everything they do. They've raised up hundreds of different religions that are anti-Christ and anti-God, that outwardly reject his son and the great sacrifice he did. And God gives them the breath and the strength to do what they do. The most vile man in the world, the most vile woman in the world, God gives them the strength to do what they do. He lets it rain on their crops. He gives them food. And he just waits. He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. What about us as Christians? Well, first of all, let's back up a step. What about those of us who got saved late in life? How long-suffering was he with us? I didn't get saved until I was 26 years old. God put up with a lot before that point. And he was just waited. He just waited. Devil says, can I get him? God says, no. One little twitch of the wheel, God. He's mine. No. Not now. We'll give him another chance. How many people can say that? Most of us who got saved later in life. And for those of you who got saved early on, and those of you, everyone in this room probably is saved, how long has he put up with us? And how long suffering? How many times we hear preaching? How many times we have to be exhorted to do this or exhorted to do that or rebuked to not do this, whatever it might be? And you say, well, I wonder if he's going to think they'll do anything now. I don't know. We'll see. He's long-suffering. He's a very long-suffering God. And so you look at that. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All he puts up with us, all he puts up with us is Christians and our failings. The thing to ask yourself is, how is that tree used for of long-suffering? Are you long-suffering with the brethren? Are you long-suffering, like I say, with each other? Are you long-suffering with the lost world out there? And just trying to have compassion for them and reach them? How long-suffering are we as Christians? Now, some signs that we're not are impatience. Just having no grace with others. You know, there's some fruits there, some things. But they ask yourself, am I bearing fruit? We're created, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, says we're created for his pleasure. But am I giving him pleasure? I mean, he's so long-suffering with me. He's so patient with me. Am I giving him pleasure by bearing fruit in that way? What about gentleness? I'm going to turn back to Psalm. Well, you don't have to turn there. It's fine. Psalm, for this one, Psalm chapter 18, verse 34. Yeah, we will go back there. Psalm chapter 18. He teaches my hands to war, Psalm chapter 18, verse 34, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right, my right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. That's David speaking, a man after God's own heart. And he says, God's gentleness hath made me great. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and verse 20. And actually, we won't read the whole passage, but you know, within this passage, the Lord is preaching, starting in verse 20. And he's preaching real hard at these cities. And I'll skim over a little bit. Verse 20, he began in verse 20 to unbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. And he goes on, he's kind of railing on them, and he's listing out the different cities, and he goes on, he's pretty hard preaching for the Lord there. And he gets to 28. And he says, come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest on your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, he was preaching real hard at those people, and then in the end, the gentleness comes through. He says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Will you come unto me? Will you come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And God is a gentle God. He's a God of wrath. Yes, he is. But haven't you found him to be gentle as well? Haven't you found him to be a loving father? And you think of, you know, the world has no gentleness. They have nothing. It's a very hard, uncompassionate world. And we can get swayed that way if we're not careful. So what are the anti-fruits of gentleness? Just having no compassion for people. Not having, you know, a root of bitterness, a hardness. The Bible says to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we misinterpret and misapply that. And it doesn't tell us to be hard. It says we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so, how is our gentleness? How is that tree there of yours of gentleness? Maybe for some people that's real easy. Maybe some people have a little more of an antagonistic spirit about them. And you have to keep that in check and watch it. But how was that going for you, the gentleness? As you bearing that fruit of the Spirit. The next one is goodness. Now God is the epitome of goodness. He's also, like I said, mentioned a God of wrath. But God, he couldn't be a good God if he wasn't also a God of wrath. He can't allow sin into heaven. He can't put up with sin, so he's a God of wrath. But he's also a God of goodness. And otherwise, he would not be a good God if he didn't have the God of wrath and the God and goodness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." I don't know about you, but I found that to be very, very true in my life. And you think about that. It's very humbling if you ponder that for a minute. He says, here we are, needing to get right. There's something that he's dealing with you about in your life. And you don't go forward to the altar, he strikes your heart while you're driving, and you just keep going down the path. And you know you should stop it or start it or do whatever you want to do, and it just doesn't come around. And you just don't get to it. And God is waiting for you to repent. He's waiting for you to repent. He'd have every right to just, you know, get the 2x4 upside the head type thing, but he doesn't usually. He doesn't. You know what he does sometimes? He probably sits there and he goes, well, maybe if I'm just really good to him, maybe he'll repent. That doesn't even make sense. I'm doing wrong. I'm supposed to repent. And God says, you know, maybe if I'm just good to Dave, maybe that'll strike him. Maybe then he'll repent. And Gabriel says, what? No, this will work, I think. That's how good God is. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that at all. But he says, in the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And sometimes, see, if you're unthankful, you don't realize the goodness of God. If you just think that, well, of course, why wouldn't God want to do, you know, a prosperity-type preaching? Why wouldn't God want to please me? No, 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 no. The goodness of God ought to lead you to repentance and the thankfulness. And the only way you can realize the goodness of God is that if you're thankful, and you need to be thankful. And so that's just a real sobering thing. The goodness of, but God is so good. Are we good to others? Do we have an element of goodness that comes out? Are we thoughtful with other people? What are the anti-fruits of that? Envyings, rudeness, backbiting, strife, hatred, all sorts of emotions come up that can strike down goodness. And so we got to be careful. How is that tree going for you? How is your tree of goodness going? And are you bearing that fruit? Again, you can't take the easy out and say, well, I'm a such and such person. And say, I've got these two trees sorted out and the rest will just, no, no, no. He says the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists all nine. Which ones do you think he can get the more glory in? The ones that are easy for you to bear fruit in? Or the ones that, God, there's nothing in me that would have me be gentle. I need to be gentle. Which one is he going to get more glory in? The ones that's hard for you. And that's why he leaves them there for you. So that you can prove your love for him. You know, when that trumpet sounds, and I hope it's soon, it'll be all over. You will not have another chance to show your love for Jesus Christ. Because you'll have a perfect mind, a perfect body, and the sweet hour prayer, the chance to glorify God, and the chance to show yourself faithful. Any of these fruits of the Spirit, the harvest time is over. It's done. How is your tree right now? Right? And so, how is the goodness? What are the anti-fruits of the Spirit? I've listed those already. How about faith? Faith is a huge one, obviously. Faith is one part of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Oops. Chapter 12, verse 1. All the way back to Abraham. Faith is a hard one. The Lord said, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land I shall show thee. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. I like the first part of verse 4. So Abraham departed. He says, "Hey, Abraham, you're going to pick up everything. You know, leave the life you have, and you're just going to go. I'll tell you later where." And there was no controversy. There was no putting a fleece out. It just says verse 4. So Abraham departed, first missionary ever. He got up and he went. It's an amazing thing. He acted in faith. It was faith that motivated Abraham to be able to go. Of course, later he offered his son. He was asked to offer his only son Isaac, and he was obedient to that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, the great faith chapter is referring to Abraham here. See, God left all these examples in the Bible for us. So, I mean, the disciples alone were a wide mix of personality types, were they not? I mean, surely you can link up with one of those and say, "Well, I'm a lot like, you know." And so he left all those as examples for us to follow and to learn from. That, hey, you're going to mess up, but hey, Peter got right and he preached to 5,000. That should be an encouragement, right? And in all those sorts of things. Likewise, Abraham, a great man of faith. Chapter 11 of Hebrews. And going back to 17, verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son," sounds familiar, "of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure." See, Abraham's faith was, you can say, well, the Old Testament lived by signs and wonders, and they did, but that was faith. 3 days' journey, around the campfire at night, looking at his son, good times they had when they're young. "Oh, Lord, I hope this thing's right. Lord, give me faith. Help me go through this, Lord." 3 nights. And by faith, Abraham did that. "Of whom was called, and Isaac shall I see be called." But Abraham did that. We go down a little further in the chapter, in verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That last part of verse 27 just strikes me. I don't know. As seeing him who is invisible. I wonder if that's part of our problem. Is that it's not real enough to us. Heaven's not real enough to us. The judgment seat of Christ is not real enough to us. The promises of the Bible are not real enough to us. For Moses, it was real. He says, "I see him as if he's standing right there. I get it. I'm moving forward with this." And maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to, like one of the brothers was talking this morning, to shut everything off, just ponder some spiritual things. Ponder heaven. Ponder what we like to meet Jesus Christ for the first time. I can't imagine that. I can imagine, about all I can imagine is just being flat on the ground, my hands outstretched, and maybe reaching forward and touching his feet. And maybe move my fingers to feel where those nails went through. That's about all I can imagine. Because I can't imagine looking at him. Because I'm not worthy. But I can get a vision of that. I'm not a foot guy or something weird. Never touch another man's foot. But I can get a little grasp of that. I'm feeling those holes in those feet. You know, maybe we need to think about that. Think about something that will just kind of grab you like that. Because that's what it takes. Moses looked forward to that. He says, I see him as if he was visible. Seeing him who is invisible. And visualize those things of heaven. You know, and think about those things. Because the devil doesn't want you to think about anything. The devil wants to just distract you and take you down in any way, shape, or form. He doesn't care. He doesn't get you, like I tell people, he doesn't have to get you living under a bridge shooting up dope. All he has to do is just get you a little bit off balance, a little bit distracted, And you, all he cares is that you're useless. He doesn't care. He doesn't care how lost people are, as long as they're lost. They can be living in a $500,000 home, very moral people, and just as hellbound as a person in the gutter in North Minneapolis. He doesn't care at all. Doesn't care. So, you got to think about the faith. It takes faith to get saved. It takes faith to lead a victorious Christian life. What is it to have faith? Having faith is making decisions based on the spiritual. Living by the according to the flesh is making decisions based on the physical. There's a real pretty much clear and cut and dry there. Devil hates it when we have faith, and he's out to destroy our faith. Proverbs 3, turn back there. Right, it says, or you can, I'll just quote it. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So I trust in the Lord. You trust him with all your heart? I trust him in most of my ways. No, he says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. See, how about this way and this way and this way, but no, not my finances. Not who I'm going to marry. Not this. Not. See, no, he says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. You wonder why you don't have a lot of direction in life? He says, he'll direct your paths if you acknowledge him in all thine ways. Ball's in your court. He says, you trust him with all your heart, you acknowledge him in all your ways, then he'll direct your paths. Otherwise, it's kind of a hit and miss. The GPS works, doesn't works, doesn't works, doesn't. Those are fun times, right? You don't want to go through a Christian life like that. God's with you, God's not. God's with you, God's not. Wait, was that decision by God or was it by me? And you're leading a family? You're a young person trying to figure out who you're going to marry? And you haven't trusted him with all thine heart? Got to think about it. Got to think about it. Comes back to faith. Comes back to faith. Do you trust him in all thy ways? The anti-fruits, what are the anti-fruits of having faith? Obviously no faith, that's easy, but it has to be a little deeper than that. And when you make all your decisions based on the physical, if you never pray about any decisions, I'm not saying if you have to pray about whether you're having whole wheat or raisin bread for breakfast, but you pray about any decisions you make? Any serious ones? How about never stepping out in faith? Well, I'll do it. Let's see here. Let's check my checkbook and my account looks good. Okay, I think I can go on a mission trip. Do you ever step out in faith? I'm really busy, Lord. I don't think I can do it this Saturday. Do you ever just step out in faith and let the Lord work it out? If it's all easy, there's no faith involved. I've been overseas, and a lot of you guys, many, many times, many people, and for some people, it was a real sacrifice for them to go, a real sacrifice way outside their comfort zone, way outside. And it wasn't for me. Who is God going to bless more? That's a no-brainer. This person here that it took everything he had to get on that plane. And took everything they had every morning to get out of bed and think, I got to go and hand out John Romans on the street. God, I've never done this before. But I'm going to do it. Who's God going to bless? That gets God's attention. You know, here's Dave again. Oh, he likes doing that, you know. But hey, who's got with him this time? Whoa. That gets God's attention. But you know what that takes? It takes faith. It takes faith. Say, Lord, there's nothing in me that wants to go up and talk to that person. There's nothing in me. God, you're going to have to give me everything because I have nothing to say. There's nothing in my whole body that wants to do this. Please give me the faith to do it and help me to do it. And you're stepping out in faith. And that's what God wants. He wants us to step out in faith. We step out in faith. And then you know what you can do? You can look back like David and say, oh, that giant, it'll be just like that lion and the bear. Says, I remember that mission trip I went on. I remember talking to that guy in the door down there off University Avenue somewhere. And man, Lord gave me some words. I never knew those verses. And God gave me those words. And I saw conviction come across his face. And man, that was the Lord. Because that wasn't me. I couldn't remember half those verses. See what I mean? It doesn't have to be anything big. But it has to be a step of faith. Meekness. Moses says, now Moses was a man I'm butchering that up. Now, the man Moses was very meek. And a lot of times, you know, the Bible didn't say that. We would never know that. And yet, here's a great leader. A great leader. Led all, of course, the children of Israel out of the wilderness. And he was a very meek man. And so, how is the meekness going for you? Are you meek? What's the anti-fruit of that spirit? Pride. Pride. Pride keeps in. Now again, some people are more subject to these things than others are. I mean, some fruit trees are probably more subject to diseases than others, that sort of thing. What happens to a papaya doesn't bother an apple and vice versa. But the problem is, what about you? Are you bearing this fruit? Are you a meek person? I don't mean meek like you're cowering in the corner or something like that. Moses was a great leader, and he had an element of meekness. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Get moving along here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I've said that before, but I really think it's conditional. That due time, the last two words of that verse 6, I think it's a conditional statement. He'll humble you in due time. Some of that due time is up to us. How long is it going to take before you're humbled enough that he can exalt you? And so something to think about, right? Because, and it's no coincidence that the next verse is, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." I already mentioned that. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So do we have a spirit of meekness? Do we have a spirit of meekness? You see, are you the type of person that, you know, is it my way or the highway? You either do it my way or it's not happening. That's just the way it is. I'm running this show. And that's not a good leader. That's not a good leader. Are you slow to apologize? Slow to admit you're wrong? Do you always have to be right? You know, something to think about. I mentioned this before, but have you had to think about the last 3 months, let's say, have more people apologize to you than you've apologized to them? Odds are that you're probably wrong half the time. Just statistically speaking, you're probably wrong half the time. So if you had X number of people apologize to you, you probably should have had the same amount of apologies go out. I don't really think you're right that much. But something to examine yourself in. And that goes back to meekness. Goes back to meekness. And for some people, that is easy. And it's like any of these fruits of the Spirit. Some of these things are very easy. Some are very hard. But God will help you through it. God will help you through it. The last one is temperance. And you think, whew, finally. The last one is temperance. And temperance is another word for that is moderation. The Bible says that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And you think how I've noticed over the years how important the right balance is. I greatly admire a pastor the longer I work with him and serve with him. And quite honestly, I would never say this if he's here, so don't tell him, Marcy. Maybe he won't listen to it. If he listens to this, just distract him with a donut or something, so I don't want to hear this. Embarrassing, but honestly, in all these things, I honestly think Pastor has a great balance in these things and really exhibits these fruits of the Spirit. I really do. He's a blessing. I'm very thankful for a good pastor. I'm very thankful that we got under his teaching 30 plus years ago and so grateful. But I've appreciated his balance he's had through this whole pandemic thing. Some pastors have gotten off this way and gotten off that way, and it's like he's had a real good balance in things. That's so important, and a great balance is important in the Christian life. Here's a Lord who was temperate. The Lord had ultimate power, ultimate authority, and yet he tempered it with love. He tempered it with mercy. He could have called. He's hanging on that cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He could have called down 12 legions of angels and just wiped it all out. He says, "Father, forgive them if they know not what they do." That's a great love, but it's also temperance, because it wasn't time yet. There will be a time, but it wasn't time yet. So you have to watch for is if, you know, you're a person given to always having the biggest, the most powerful, the fastest, most expensive, the nicest. That's not temperate. There's no balance in that. What is the anti-fruits of the temperance? Excessiveness, lust, envy, covetousness, just being unbalanced. And again, it goes back to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And say, "Lord, open my heart to these things. Am I unbalanced in some way?" I ask my wife sometimes, I says, am I viewing this right? Because I don't want to be going. I've come to a couple men at church here, and I've asked them about different things. I says, guys, you know, am I thinking off on this? Because I don't want to go through life like this, like a stupid workhorse, only looking straight ahead. And meanwhile, I've just blown decisions, and I've blown opportunities and all these things. So I haven't had all the facts. I haven't had all the information. I was going down the wrong path because I was deceived in my mind. That scares me. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But to have the right balance, you know, it's one way you can have the right balance, obviously with all these things, is being in this book. This book, like it was taught this morning, will help you be more balanced. And things that, if you get in this book and read and read and hear preaching and read and pray, and all of a sudden the things that, I wonder if that's right or wrong, I say, pretty soon after a little while, I say, no, that's wrong. Huh, no, that's right. No, that's wrong. It puts this giant filter in front of you where you don't have to be quite as concerned about being easily deceived, because it's all coming through the filter of the Word of God. And that's what you need. And that's why I think it was preached on this morning. You've put that out down. You may as well just be, you know, there might be five snipers out there on University Avenue. You're just standing here waiting for them to hit you, because you have no defense. You have no defense. And so the balance, the temperance, is extremely important in the Christian life. As the days grow darker, you know, it's going to be more and more prevalent, and that we need to be more and more on guard. We need to be more and more, strive to be more balanced in things. We're not swept away by every wind of doctrine. We're not swept away by all the things going on in this world and all that. And so it's going to take a real effort. But, you know, check yourself on some of these and see, you know, examine yourself. Bible says examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. There are some, I'll just buzz over them real quick and we'll close down here, some anti-fruits, we'll call them. Anti-fruits of the Spirit. And a lot of these interrelate, but I'll just go through them real quick. We have selfishness, hatred, bitterness. Without joy, without sacrifice, there is no joy, irritability, anger, depression, worry, anxiety, impatience, no grace with others, no compassion, hardness, bitterness keeps coming up, but really bitterness kind of transcends through a lot of these things. Envyings, rudeness, backbiting, strife, hatred, you know, this lack of faith, lack of stepping out in faith. Lack of sacrifice, like I said, excessiveness, lust, envy, covetousness, just having unbalanced look. All these things, and take that, your nine fruit trees that are there, that God expects them to be bear fruit. All nine of them. Not just the two that are easy for you, not just the three that are easy for me, or the one that are easy for me. No, all nine of them. The fruit of the Spirit is all of them. And so I hope this will help to you tonight, and maybe it's encouragement for you, but some things to work on. And you just think, you know, ponder the path, just things of God's, you know, about God's love for you. And, you know, like I said, there's some hard things we go through as Christians. Look up some verses on peace if you're struggling with it, and memorize them. Thy word if I hid in my heart, I might not sin against thee. But it's also a great comfort. Memorize some verses if you're going through a hard time with peace and that sort of thing. And God's goodness, and maybe it helped you and encourage you in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these people tonight coming.